Dogs can be pretty greedy. Amen, church? Have y'all ever had issues with your dogs being greedy? Mindy and I, we've got three dogs, and I didn't bring them this morning, but I brought their food. They're probably not too happy about that. But at our house, we have Cheeto, who's our oldest one. He's a black chihuahua, and he gets a bowl this size right here. And then we have another chihuahua, and her name is Lucy, and she's white. I bet she doesn't even weigh a pound. And she gets a bowl like this right here. And then there's Maggie. I don't know what she is. We think maybe Labrador Retriever, English Setter. It's some kind of like mixture of, and I still to this day don't know how that dog ended up in my house, but my oldest daughter had something to do with that. But anyway, so they get food. They get food every day, of course, you know, because we try to be, you know, take care of our animals. And I'm going to try to open up this bag, which is, see, now, if I were a real cowboy from Morton County, I would have with me what? A pocket knife. But I don't, so we're going to do the tear the bag method. If I can get my finger in there. Oh, I got it. Do not make me leave my man card in the pew over there. I got this. So, you know, I'll tear a little hole there in the bag for the dogs. And, you know, sometimes I'll leave the trash around. But anyway, so every day, our dogs, you know, they get, excuse me. Some mouse in the church is going to be real happy about today's lesson. Anyway, so I'll put a little food there in a Cheeto's bowl, and we'll put a little food right there and on the floor if anybody else needs some. Right there for Lucy. And then Maggie, she gets a little bit more, right? Something like that right there. So, and the bowls, they're about that far apart at our house. And so we let them eat. And y'all know what happens, don't you? Guess which one is the greediest of all three? The smallest one. You got that right. So here's Maggie's bowl. You know, Lucy has a bowl like this. Guess which one Lucy wants to eat out of? You know it's the big one. Well, that's where Maggie's at. But guess what Lucy does? She starts. I mean, it's the awfulest sound and mess you've ever heard in your life. It reminds me of my children. Anyway, so they're like, you know, it's all back and forth. And she starts snapping at Maggie. And would you, Maggie is probably 40 times larger than she is. And so anyway, she actually is threatening enough to where Maggie will back up. And she'll put her head down on the ground real close to the bowl, just waiting for Lucy to finish, and then she can come in and get some. And I want to go, when I hear all this mess, you know, it just sounds nuts. I want to say, what is y'all's problem? There's enough food there for everybody. What are you fighting about? Right? But we know what dogs are like. Dogs are greedy and they don't like to share their food. And so here I am. I'm thinking, there's no problem here. I do not see the problem. And as a matter of fact, if any of them eat all the food that's in their bowl, guess what? I've got more. There's not a problem here, is there? And yet, how do dogs act? I sometimes wonder if God looks down from heaven at us, I don't know, as life apportions things out, I don't know why things work out the way they are. And you know, if we have a portion that's maybe like this and we look over at our neighbor that might have a portion like that, we have this tendency for fear to show up in our lives, like we're not getting our fair. Help me, church. We're not getting our fair share. And all of these emotions emerge, and then we begin fighting all over this stuff. And I think God looks down from heaven and goes, what are y'all doing? What are you doing? Because if you run out, I've got more. Isn't it strange? Isn't it weird? And yet, we struggle with this as humans. Today, I want to talk about greed, if we can, because it's a malady, a sickness that gets lodged into our heart that creates a clog where the blessings of God that are given in our lives can't flow through us, but because they're clogged in us. But God desires to bless us with lots of abundance so that we can share with others. There's nothing lacking in anyone's life. And one of the things I believe that creates a surge of greed in our lives is this fear that our basic needs are not going to be met. And our Lord and Savior Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, if you want to turn there with me, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus, and we know this teaching, we've read it hundreds of times. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? And look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns," which is going to be something we're going to look at today, "and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." And so here's the question. Aren't you much more valuable than they are? And the answer to that, church, is, okay, yes, you are. And so if God takes care of creation, and it's obvious, and you're more valuable than creation, you're the crown of creation, the question is God going to take care of you? And the answer is yes. But the heart, we know that from the head. It's just the heart sometimes goes, say it with me, "No, I'm not, I don't know." Or better yet, we come up with those what if questions. Like, what if there's not enough? Or what if I get sick? And what if I don't get my fair share? And what if they have more? Or what if the economy tanks? Or what if I don't have enough to retire? Or what if I lose my job? Or what if my spouse leaves? And we can come up with all kinds of what if questions, which is the difference between us and dogs. The dogs are just thinking, "I want my share and I want it now." They're only reacting in the immediate. You and I have this capacity, which is a God-given capacity, to think forward in our lives where we can ask the what-if questions. Now, some of you may be saying right now, wait a minute, John. Isn't it a virtue to be a good steward of the resources that God has placed into my life? Doesn't the scripture teach us that we should plan? Isn't planning a good thing? And we would say, if you read Proverbs, what do you know from scripture? Wisdom says planning is a good thing. If everybody believes that, say amen. All right. Isn't it a good thing to plan? Isn't it a good thing to save? Isn't there lots of scriptures, especially in Proverbs, about how important it is to save and to set aside? And the answer to that is yes. All of these things are important. But the difference between responsible stewardship, which is a virtue from the wisdom of God, the difference between stewardship and greed is this. Greed is an excessive, insatiable desire for more than is needed or deserved. It's an excessive, insatiable desire for more than what is needed or deserved. But the difference between greed and stewardship from our own perspective is not easy to identify. Greed easily disguises itself in our hearts behind what we believe is good stewardship. Let me demonstrate this. Let me do it in an anecdotal way. I've had, in the course of, I've been a minister, I think, 25 years or more. I've had some very candid, open conversations with many people in all of my years about temptation and sin struggles that they have had in their life. I've never to this day had anybody come to me and say, "John, I'd like to talk with you and visit with you about something. John, I'm struggling with greed." I've never had anybody come and tell me, "I'm really having this sinful struggle with greed." Now, just to be honest and open and fully transparent here, I've never shared my struggle with greed with any of you. So if you don't have any problems with greed, and I don't have any problems with greed, I really don't know why I need to preach this sermon any further. How about I just sit down right now? Testing. Okay, all right. So you'll let me go on for just a little bit. So I tell you what, let's do this. Let's suppose that maybe all of us can struggle with, either consciously, but more often in a subconscious way, with this sin that is known as greed. And I want to spend a few moments talking about this, and let's let the Lord massage our hearts and work his word into us. Maybe there are some things that he can unclog in our lives so that his kingdom comes in fullness in our lives, in the life of this church. But identifying greed in other people's lives, or let me put it this way, identifying greed in our life is difficult, but have you noticed that identifying greed in other people's lives is actually quite, it's easy, isn't it? It's hard to look in the mirror and see your greed, but it's a piece of cake to see greed in other people's lives. Why is that? I mean, because, you know, what's going on there? And the truth is, greed is easy to hide from ourselves. Let me illustrate it this way. There was a guy that's the leader for Habitat for Humanity. His name is Millard Fuller, and several years ago, he was on public news radio, and he was talking about an experience that he had. He was speaking to the press club, and he was talking about an experience he had several years prior to that at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. He had gone there to speak, and there were about 200 ministers in attendance at this particular seminar that Mr. Fuller was speaking at. And he was talking about that the ministers were complaining that they could not carry out the mission of God because the people in the churches were just not given enough and were basically being greedy. And Mr. Fuller asked them a question. He said, let me ask you this. Is it possible for a person to build a house so large that it's sinful in the eyes of God? If so, if you believe that, raise your hand. And wouldn't you know, all 200 ministers raised their hand, that somebody can build a house so sinful or so large that it's sinful before God. Well, then he asked them this. He said, okay, then can you tell me at exactly what size, the precise square footage, a certain house becomes sinful to occupy? And there was complete silence among all 200 ministers that were there until some minister in the back piped up and kind of said with a quiet voice from the back, he says, when it's bigger than mine, right? When it's bigger than mine, you know, that's when, you know, it's always someone else's greed. When it's bigger than mine, it can be a sinful thing, but it couldn't be mine. Well, here's the irony. The irony is greed is hard for us to recognize in ourselves. It's very easy for other people outside of ourselves to recognize. And it's really hard to spot it. Here's something else about greed that I find interesting. You would think that if someone's financial growth and position gets better, the need for greed would reduce. Are you following me? As your income grew, you would think that greed would shrink. Right? I mean, isn't that rational? Isn't that logical? I mean, naturally, you would think that would be a natural response. Okay, I don't have enough. Okay, now we're getting bills paid. I've got a little bit more than my bills. I can actually save something. And so when we get to that point in our lives, then we would say to ourselves, don't have to worry about being greedy anymore. I can relax a little bit. But church family, is that how it works in our lives? See, the reason I point this out is because greed is not a financial issue. Greed is an issue of the heart. It's a heart condition. It's something that plays out in the hearts of our lives. And so the only one who can change our hearts, so money's not going to change the heart. Matter of fact, if you've got a bad heart and you end up with a lot of money, you're going to do a lot of damage. You know, as like, or financial growth just enhances whatever your nature already is. And if your nature, if you're a penny pincher and a miser with just a few dollars, when you get multi-millions, you're still going to be a penny pincher and a miser. More money is not going to change. If you believe me, say amen. If you agree with that, or you agree with that, say amen. Is it true? Dialogue with me. It's okay. We'll stop right here. Give me another scenario. In what ways is what I'm saying wrong? Okay. Do we agree it's an issue of the heart? It's not an issue of our finances. So, as a matter of fact, I read a story about a lady who has a string of hotels. And she also owns the Empire State Building in New York City. Her name is Leona Mindy Rosenthal Helmsley. And she's a billionaire. But in September of 1989, she was found guilty of 33 counts of tax evasion. And at that time was facing about 100 years, possibly 100 years in prison for her misdeeds. There was an article about her in Time magazine, and they portrayed her as a penny-pinching tyrant who tried to cheat just about everybody that she had business dealings with, and no amount of money was too much or too little to fight over. As a matter of fact, she had one child. He was 40 years old when he passed away, and she hired lawyers, and she sought to get his estate, and as a matter of fact, she won. And the four kids each got $432 apiece after that fight was over. And the widow got $2,171. And she ended up with $149,000 as a result of that. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? I was like, $149,000? That's, I mean, to me, that's a lot of money. But to somebody like her, I mean, that's chicken, that's a bag of dog food. It's no problem. But yet, again, just another illustration. It's a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of the amount. Jesus has something to say about the danger of greed. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13 and following. Very insightful scripture as you think about the danger of greed. Says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." You know, what if I don't get my fair share? How about that? And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Jesus is not wearing a black robe. He doesn't work at the courthouse. His words to these guys this is not a legal binding situation. But I guess the man who didn't get much was trying to get Jesus on his side against his brother. And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me?" And then he said to him, "Watch out." Jesus says, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." Why? Well, here's why. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Now, I would say, isn't that self-evident? Doesn't everybody know that? Right? Doesn't everybody know that life doesn't consist in the abundance of one's possessions? Isn't that what everybody knows? Or is our self-worth tied to our net worth? Which is it? I mean, do we know that life does not have anything to do with the abundance of our possessions? Or is our self-worth equal to our net worth? I do not want any of you leaving today without considering that question. And that's what Jesus says here. And so he says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life doesn't consist in the abundance of one's possessions." Why does Jesus begin his teaching with a warning here? What is it? What is it that he's doing? I think he knew back then what we are coming to discover more and more right now, that greed can lodge itself in our heart and it can live there for a long time undetected. And what Jesus does is he is uncovering what fuels all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Life is not the sum total of what you own. Jesus launches into this parable about this wealthy landowner. Let's follow the text here, verse 16 and 17. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Now, you know, he's got a real dilemma here. His dilemma is, I've got this new abundance of stuff. I don't know what I'm going to do with it. He obviously was not expecting such an enormously large harvest. We do know that he's a wealthy man. We can easily assume that he had lots of land and he already had barns and grain bins to store all of his crops. We can know that with almost absolute certainty. And we also know that he's a hard worker, but he wasn't expecting the harvest that he received. As a matter of fact, he had never experienced prior to that. Otherwise, he would have built bigger barns earlier in his life. And so he has this enormous abundance of grain that's been given to him. And look what the text says. He says to himself, notice I, the personal pronoun I. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And so there's this dilemma that's going on here in his life. So let's state the obvious. The abundance of the man's harvest had little to do with his hard work. Even though he worked hard, it had little to do with his hard work. He didn't expect it. He had not prepared for it. He could not even imagine it. Could it be that his good fortune was a gift from God? Is that possible? It is possible, but that possibility never registered in his thoughts. The problem is greedy men and women don't see the world that way. What they see is when things come their way, including windfalls, it's because they've earned it. And when they've earned it, they store it or indulge in it. They never consider that God might have had something to do with that. What's clear in this story is that God had provided the extra, overwhelmingly so. But he says, what shall I do? The real question should have been what? What should he have asked? Lord, what would you like for me to do with this extra? I mean, his barns that he has already are completely filled. He's got this enormous extra. A good question, but it would have been, Lord, what do you want me to do with this extra? Matter of fact, just for kicks, just for funsies, I'm not saying you have to commit to it right now in your life, but let's just say it together. Lord, say it, say that word. Lord, what do you want for me to do with this extra? How painful was that? And yet this is where, I believe this is where God is at work in us as we heed his word. And so it's not how greedy people think. And it's at times it's not how I think either. I don't know about you. But as the story unfolds, he says, this is what I'll do. There's that I again. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones, and there I'll store up my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. All right, so here he is. He calls up old Ben's Big Barn Bargain Company, and he's on the phone with the guy. He says, yeah, I got this surplus here. We're going to have a barn raising. I need it done quick, and that's going to solve everything. See, this man believes that building a bigger barn or barns will solve everything that's needed in his life. It was meant for him. He earned it. Therefore, he deserved it. And he's going to set it aside for later on where he can eat and drink and enjoy life. This man is suffering from BBS, which is a disease called bigger barn syndrome. BBS. And it's common for people whose hearts have been damaged by greed. And it still exists today. There was a book written by Alison Stewart. It's called Junk, Digging Through America's Love Affair with Stuff. And it was recently written. And in here, she looks into and writes about this new phenomenon of storage buildings that are going up all over across America. As a matter of fact, storage buildings is a booming business, and they've also discovered it is recession resistant because we've acquired lots of stuff, but now we've got so much stuff, we don't know what to do with it, and it creates this tension, and this tension that's been created is perfect for reality TV shows. And so then she talks about all these reality TV shows that have come, American Pickers, Auction Hunters, Auction Kings, Buried Treasure, Flea Market Flip, Hoarders, Junk Gypsies, Junkyard Wars, Pawn Stars, Picker Sisters, Storage Wars, and now Storage Wars Texas. Yee doggy. All right. BBS, Bigger Barn Syndrome, may be more than just a first century issue. Now, in full disclosure, I too have a storage shed. And I wonder about all that stuff that's stuck in there. It drives me crazy. Except my stuff. Now, that's many stuff that drives me crazy. Anyway, you know what? If the story ended right here, he would get a book deal. And he would be speaking with some speakers bureau all over America, talking about how to save and get rich and wealthy so that he could help everybody else. He would be celebrated. He would be invited to the biggest universities across the United States of America to talk about how it is that you grow your wealth and all those kinds of things. But he's missing one very important point, and that is the God factor. Never once does he take into consideration that his blessings came from God. And he believes this. This is the problem here. He does some future planning, but he doesn't plan far enough in advance. Can I get an amen? Are you following me? He's planning for the future, but he doesn't plan far enough ahead for his future. Because what does the Bible say? But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you, then you'll get what you've prepared for yourself." And this is how it's going to be with those who store up things for themselves, but who are not rich towards God. See, he thought he would run out of time before he ran out of stuff. But he's going to run out of time before, he would run out of time before he ran out of stuff. The landowner ends up in this position that he discovers that he's more dependent on God than he ever imagined. Too bad that he didn't see that he's equally dependent on God for his allotment of things in life as well. And so God asked this question. He asked this question. And look here, at the very end, you know, who will get what you have prepared for yourself? What's the answer to the question? It's obvious, isn't it? Who's going to get the stuff that he set aside for himself? Who's going to get all of his stuff? Help me, church. Somebody else. That's right. Somebody else is going to get it. And who's going to get your stuff? Well, now you're meddling, preacher. Now you're meddling. Who's going to get your stuff? Who's going to get my stuff? Somebody else. You know, what's sad about this story is the man ends up losing everything in the life to come, and he loses everything in the life that exists. The parable of the rich fool directs our attention to the obvious but overlooked reality. Everything we claim to own will be owned by someone else. In the end, it will all be given away. It's not a matter of if someone else will get it. It's a matter of when and how. And Jesus gives a serious warning in verse 21. This is how it'll be whenever we store up things for ourselves, but we're not rich toward God. That is Jesus' definition of greed. All right, church? That's his definition of greed. When we store up things for ourselves, but we're not rich toward God. And what does it mean to be rich toward God? I believe it means pretty much a couple of things. It's about being rich toward the mission of God to the world and about being rich towards the needs of others. being aware of the needs of others and being open-handed in order to meet those needs. A greedy person is the man or woman who saves carefully but gives sparingly. What's he saying? What is he saying will happen to you and me if we are generous savers but not generous givers? Those who are eager to store up material goods that outpace a willingness to give will suffer a complete and total loss when their time runs out. The farmer suffered a total loss. He lost everything in this life and in the life to come. And in the words of Jesus, he was a fool. He was a fool because he believed that an abundance of stuff meant an abundance of time. He was a fool because he thought his abundant harvest was the result of his hard work. And he was a fool not to be rich toward God. Church family, what do you do if a robber comes up to you with a gun and they say, "Give me all your money"? What do you value more, your money or your life? Okay, what do you value more, your money or your life? Okay, just checking. I thought maybe I need, gave you some sermon ideas for a future lesson. Life is important. Yeah, you value your life, and so you give them your money. In our walk with the Lord and our neighbor, what do you value more, your money or your life? So maybe we could, maybe we should be rich towards God. So I guess it all comes back to this. Right? That's never happened in your family, right? It's only mine? Is it just mine? Okay. I know it's tough to admit. Look, God's up in heaven, and we're down here going, raw, 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 raw. And God's got, he's going, "What are you doing? There's plenty for everyone." Amen? Okay, well, we get to try it this week. How about that, church? Let's see if we can become more generous people and thus mirror to the world the generosity of God, our Father. Amen? If we can serve any of you this morning, we want to invite you forward. Come forward, let us pray with you as we stand and as we sing. Whoa.